pew.
And we are going to be in Psalm 3 today. We'll do a number of psalms in the weeks ahead. Previous, some time back, and I'm not sure who heard what, did preach on Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. I did preach on Psalm 3 as well, but I've changed the sermon, so hopefully it'll sound new, a little bit new to some of you. But I think it's important for us as a psalm singing church to make more frequently sermons from the Psalms. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. And I will include the inspired title of this psalm as well. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. And let us pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless and magnify your people through your word, through the preaching of it. And Lord, we pray for any who are searching, the wanderers of this earth, those who are divorced from the covenants, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would draw them in through the proclamation of your word. And so bless us with the presence and the guidance of your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the sermon today is Deliverance Comes from the Lord. And so here is a prayer, we can call it a prayer for deliverance. And it's given to God's people to use in times of attack by God's enemies. And it is a significant reason why this psalm follows Psalm 2, which declares the Lord's anointed, who we know is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is enthroned. He's ruling the nations with a rod of iron. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so as we go from that psalm, which ends with a gospel plea to kiss the Son, to be reconciled with the Son, lest you perish, for he is the judge of all the earth. We come to this psalm, a psalm of David. The occasion is he is on the throne. He has been on the throne. He is established, and yet one of his sons, Absalom, is leading an insurrection against David. And so this psalm paints the picture of the enemies of God rebelling against the king and waging war against the king as well as his faithful people. And so I hope and I pray that we would utilize this prayer here in Psalm 3 for our own need in our times to call upon the Lord in times of persecution. And so the first point, the raging enemies. When dismayed by your sufferings, You need to exercise your confidence in the Lord to deliver you. And this is the main point for the prayer written, for your blessing and for God's glory. As I say to you, the imperative for everyone who comes to true sense of their sins before a holy God, it is only the Lord who can deliver us. And when we are confronted and when we realize our true guilt in our own sins, even in that, where you're seeking reconciliation, salvation, you have to have the confidence, or you could say confidence in another way, of faith in Christ to deliver you. And He did deliver already on the cross, as He died as the substitute to take upon Himself your guilt, that you could be called the righteous of God. So comfort only comes to those who see the need for it. Seeking you shall find. If you do not seek, implication is you will not find. So for those of you in the faith, sin is near you. Now, it could be in the form of someone sinning against you. It could be in the form of your sins. But it is not far from us. But either way, we find refuge in Christ. We find blessing. We find restoration. We find protection, deliverance. That's what a Savior does. He delivers His people. And so, from the title, we know the setting. We go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. When Absalom, a highly favored son, maybe the most favored of all the sons of David at this point, he brought an armed insurrection to Jerusalem to unseat his father David. And of course, how insurrections, rebellions, revolutions, coup d'etats, however you want to say it, happen is, it's not where someone is just saying, deciding, I'm going to be the leader, and can you, Mr. Leader, just step aside and go into retirement? No, it involves killing the one who's on the throne to firmly establish yourself as the king, to take away the rival. And so this is what Absalom's ultimate goal is to rid Israel of his father so that he instead could rule. But this happens a number of years after David is confronted by the prophet Nathan. Because David is not dealing with his sin. He is not acknowledging his sins before the Lord. And you remember the situation where David, he's not rightly with his army in battle, but he's staying behind in his palace. He can't sleep. He's walking the roof of the high palace roof, and he sees a woman who is bathing. And I would think if it's a time of night when people should be asleep, it's no fault of her. She is bathing on her rooftop. He sees her. She's beautiful. He desires her. He inquires, who is this? This is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, a faithful soldier among the mighty men of David even. And David takes her. And she becomes pregnant. He tries to hide the pregnancy. And in his foolish attempts, he ultimately plots and succeeds in killing the husband, Uriah. And so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet and told David, the son born of Bathsheba will die, and the sword will never leave your house. Because you have done this thing secretly, the Lord will do it openly. And then we see just the tragedy falling upon David's family of both sexual sin and violence, to replicate David's sexual sin and violence. And so David Salah, David's daughter, Tamar is raped by a half brother of hers. And this daughter is the full sister of Absalom. David doesn't deal with that son rightly. And Absalom plots over several years and then finally kills that brother and flees and is in exile and he's brought back. David shows forgiveness to Absalom. He does not really punish Absalom as he should have. And then Absalom is plotting and putting the plan into place. And he cleverly stole the affections of the people when they came to Jerusalem to see David, and he would meet them at the gate, and he said, "Oh, let me hear your case. Let me hear your troubles. Oh, I would side with you. I would put justice on your side." And scripture says he stole the people's heart over time. Let me just read a little brief excerpt of this rebellion from 2 Samuel 15. Verses 12 through 14. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, and David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And so this kind of gives us an understanding how dire the situation was. And so the psalmist says, "How have they increased who troubled me?" And if you look at David's situation, the conspiracy grew in number. It was just not Absalom's, you know, high school buddies or college buddies, but it was the priests, the military officers who were before loyal to David and to the Lord, but now are saying, "No, we will be with Absalom. It's time for David to go." It doesn't matter the reason. It really doesn't matter what the reason was. It was a revolt. Now, David's reputation as a servant of the Lord is well known. And so really, as we step back, what was this conspiracy about? Was it just about Absalom having personal power? Well, no, it's more than that. And maybe Absalom didn't realize it was more than that. Because David is a man after God's own heart. Even David, who is a sinner, is saved by grace. And he is seeking to guide and bless and to direct Israel in following the Lord, to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord aright, and to keep his commandments. And Absalom is not a follower of the Lord. So his direction is going to be the exact opposite. There's a spiritual dimension to the political atmosphere here. Now Absalom already in his life has revealed how he will administer justice. This is through revenge, not through proper witness or a proper trial. He considers himself a better man than David, but he does not regard the Lord in any fashion. He might have a pretense of worship, but not a humble disposition in worship. So in a similar way, as we understand Psalm 2, that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is on his throne already. He rules the nations at this time. But there is a constant, a perpetual rebellion against the Lord. Plots are put forth. Plots are in first stage, second stage, third stage. It is found in every nation. It is found in a multitude of ways. let us be free from this Christ. Let us be free from the statutes and the commandments of God. I want to live my life my way. That is simple rebellion against the King of Kings. Even at the heart of God's kingdom is the church. And there are those within the church who want to overthrow everything that is holy, that is true, and that is glorifying God. And many of them are praising in their eyes God. They're singing His praises. Let us do this for the Lord. And so let's look at the text again. Many are they who say in me, there is no help for him in God. And then we have that word of pause, where we don't fully know the understanding of the Selah. So the one praying is saying this, there are many against me. They're saying, Lord, there's no help in you. May the pause is there for, just consider that, Lord. Consider that evil speech. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and you heard me from his holy hill. So the enemies of God are your spiritual enemies. They do not want any mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Supreme Court declared, I think it was in 62, no more prayer. It really wasn't targeted towards the Muslims or the Jews, but it was an atheist mother who had her son in a Christian school who wanted to silence the name of Christ. They don't want to hear reminders of God's truth, God's authority, or what He requires, how we are to live and feel. They want to be separate from Christ. They want Christ gone. I don't want to hear His name. I don't want to see it in print. I don't want His words quoted. And so they will oppress God's people who are faithful. So this is one cure of avoiding persecution as a Christian, is to not live as a Christian, not to speak as a Christian. Then you look at like one of the world and they'll love you. But if your heart says, I must be faithful to the Lord, then you will be a target. They want to destroy the body of Christ, the church, and all who are in it. So then God's enemies' arrogance causes them to imagine they have power in themselves, that they can eradicate any mention of the Christian faith. They think they can prevail. Absalom thought, I got the plan. I got the people with me. It will prevail. And they have a hatred for the king. They seek to put silence on claims of Christ. They don't want the laws in the civil sphere. The president will say, it's okay in private as long as I don't see your private life, and as long as your private life doesn't touch mine. They want liberty in the flesh. But the fact is, God's law convicts them, not in the way that we pray for conviction of others, that they would be smitten in their heart, that they would see the evilness of sin and turn to the Lord, but more a conviction of, I don't like you pointing out how bad I am. Of course, we don't do that. It is the Word of God that does that. And so we're reminded of that reminder of this hostility, which is natural. It's just natural for the unregenerate. In Romans 1, picking up verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Seems redundant, doesn't it? They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. See this in Absalom. Who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so, when you're facing enemies, enemies to your faith, they are God's enemies. Remember that. It's not a situation of you against them. It's they against the Lord. The Lord stands with you. You stand with the Lord. And so you're in the way. And that's why they point their arrows at you as well. Now the second point, very important, hearing your prayers for help. Verse 3, but our hope is in the Lord, and is only in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is our shield. It's funny, they say there's no help, there's no deliverance for them from God. They're saying that you are not right with God, so God will not bless you. Or they're saying God is not really there. He's not powerful. He's a figment of your imagination. There is no help. Either way, it is blasphemous. But the psalm rightly points us to the reality. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is with His people. The Lord will lift up our head, for He is never ashamed of His people. See, Satan, the father of lies, one of his main tactics throughout history is to try to remind you of your particular sin, a sin that has really wounded you, because it was so grievous that you committed. And the saying, shame is on you. You'll never rid yourself of this shame. Not so, says the Lord. He will lift up his people's head. So in other words, if you're being attacked, do not cast your head down as if there is no hope. But look up to the Lord. Look into the face of the Lord. Remember, one of the benedictions that the Lord said, may the Lord's face shine upon you. May the brightness of His countenance be upon you, because that is an expression of His favor. He favors you. If He doesn't favor you, He would turn His face away from you. So for God's people, God's face is upon them. The Lord Jesus loves us perfectly, absolutely, and eternally. And why is that? We really can't break it down besides the truth that God is love. God is merciful. But we must believe this important eternal truth. And so in our day, let us understand that political parties change for the worse. You ever study politics? Do you ever see a political party start out? I mean, it starts out on a good thing, good platform. Does it get better? No, it gets worse. Because there's sinners that are running it. And society always fluctuates between two or more opinions. And we see this changing by the half hour. And the church, the organized church at times can make a good, strong stand at times, other times a weak commitment to the Lord. Yet the Lord is constantly strong. He is nothing but faithful to His purposes and to His people. Jesus is your shield. He is sovereign over all things. So how beautiful the words, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold your shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in the courts is better than a thousand I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. It's very clear language. Very powerful language. So this same Jesus intends to lift up the heads of His people in their midst of their sorrow, of their affliction. In other words, you can have hope in the midst of your affliction because you look to the Lord by faith. You know that Christ is not just a God that we believe in who is invisible, but a God who is present in His power and His glory and who does rule. Many times in a mysterious way, but this one thing that's not mysterious is always to the good of His people. And it is always to the glory. Now, the wicked are very prominent. They're very public. They're very vocal. And they put a plan in action. But the plan will not continue longer than the Lord will allow. He will bring it down ultimately. So look to the Lord. And so David, he experienced, actually running out of the capital, actually fleeing from his son, leaving his palace. He had to hide. He had to fight in a military war to end the rebellion. But the Lord hears our prayers in verse 4 from His holy hill, or from Zion. Or for us in the New Testament era, from the church. And so the implications here is that the Lord hears His people when they worship Him. And so there is a special circumstance when we corporately worship the Lord, when we are engaged in prayer, that the Lord is hearing His people. He is seeing their faith in action. He is communing with His people in the public worship. And so we are to approach the Lord with reverence, but with a holy boldness. Know that the Lord is always pleased to do that which is good. You know, when you're sick and you go to the doctor, you really hope the doctor is looking out for your good, right? Sometimes you wonder, because you don't know the doctor. And then they act or say things that don't seem very compassionate, or maybe they're looking at their watch, or you don't know. Are they just here for the money? But you don't have any such doubts with the Lord. He's always pleased to hear our cries. The Lord does hear, for He is all-knowing. And He responds. So from His holy hill, or from Zion, He acts. And so Christ rules over every atom. But He is organizing all the events to bless His church, to expand His kingdom, to make the gospel better known, and to bring rewards to His people. Maybe it is a martyr's death. You must consider that. But it is a deliverance from our enemies regardless. And so there is no defeat for God's people as they proceed by faith. So when they say there's no help for Him in God, this is their goal, this is Satan's goal. Do not have hope in God, Job. Look at disease. All your children are dead. All your riches have been stolen. Where is God? He's not doing anything. He doesn't rule. Kill yourself. Just curse God on the way out. God's enemies will embolden themselves when they see God's people as weak. They want to add to your affliction. Yes, they're like sharks. You know sharks? A little few drops of blood in the water. Apparently they can smell it miles away. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 15, verse 30 and 31. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, this is him fleeing the capital, and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot, very, very humbled. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. See, Ahithophel was the best of the counselors. The scripture says, as he gave counsel, it was like the oracles of God. So wise he was. He went from counseling David, who was pursuing God, to counseling David's enemy to kill David and not to pursue God. But we must look beyond David. The prayers are not about David. We don't worship David. David was a savior to Israel. He was a earthly savior, like the book of Judges. They're all saviors. But he was a failed man. He was a savior that had sinned, very clear. And so he was not the Messiah. It was the son of David, which we know is Christ. So we looked at the man of sorrows, spoken of by Isaiah, the God man. He lives perfectly. David weeps when he's fleeing Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem because they would not have him. You can reference Luke 19:41 on that. And David, in a state of great humiliation, takes a path out of Jerusalem. His head is covered. He is bare feet. And the king crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. So he's leaving the walls of Jerusalem. He's going outside of the city. It wasn't just Ahithophel, it was Joab, you know, David's general, who's now with Absalom. I'm sorry, it wasn't Joab, it was some other military people. Joab will rebel against David later with another son, that's why it's so confusing. But we do have with Jesus, those within Israel rebelling. The Sanhedrin were never with Jesus, neither were the unbelieving the Pharisees. And definitely not those who did not have faith. And so John 18:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron. Interesting. Seems like a pointless detail, but it does remind us of this psalm. Where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one who was preaching righteousness before, rebels against David, the greater David, the son of David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. See, those who have a shallow faith don't call upon God in times of trouble. And so Jesus follows the path of David, but to work a greater work. And so this is where the third point, final point, comes in, destroying the enemies by the power of God. So in verses 5 and 6, when you think of David and his troubles, you face opposition yourself, keep looking further past David to Christ. David, with the Lord at his side, many times, you know, he was on the run. But even before he sat on the throne, he was already anointed to be king of Israel. But Saul, his father-in-law, the king of Israel, was after him, wanted to kill him. And David was able to sneak into the army camp of Saul and tiptoe and step over all the sleeping soldiers. And they weren't all supposed to be asleep. You're supposed to have like a good dozen on guard duty, you know, because the enemy can sneak up on you if you're asleep. But the Lord put a deep sleep upon the whole camp. He was able to go right into the middle, and there was Saul sleeping. And he took his water flask. He took the spear. I forget whether it was Saul's or his bodyguard's spear. His bodyguard was supposed to stay awake too. And he went at a distance, you know, too far to shoot at an arrow, and then he called out to Saul. He said, "Look what I have. Look what I have in my hand. Spear. I could have killed you, but I did not. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Why are you persecuting me? What evil have I done?" And Saul had to confess, "No evil. No sin. You are more righteous than I." And of course, that's a great picture pointing to Christ. Why are they persecuting Christ? He did no evil. But it's interesting that God allowed David to sneak into the camp when they were all asleep. Because in this psalm, David is saying by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is for you too. "Although there are 10,000 people against me, an army, a literal army of 10,000, I will sleep." Do you think Saul ever slept after that incident? It's like, I had all these soldiers, and they were supposed to be on guard duty, and I was in the middle, and no one heard David stepping over them. It happened twice. I'm sure Saul heard the footsteps of the Lord behind him. You know, Peter, as he was being persecuted, after James, the disciple, the apostle, is killed, you know, Acts 12 records that, you know, there were, you know, four men chained to him, very uncomfortable. And they were all sleeping. An angel came. An angel had to kick him. You know, had to hit him with a rod. "Wake up. Why are you so sound asleep? Come on, time to go. If you're going to be executed the next morning, would you be sleeping? If you are, that means you're at peace. You have a divine peace upon you. You say your prayers. You're confident the Lord will be glorified, and you know the Lord will, whatever the Lord decides is good, and you accept that by faith. And so you can sleep. And so there's an expression of faith and confidence in the Lord to be able to sleep in the midst of the turmoil. But indeed, we have to look to Christ for that peace. And so our greatest confidence is in the proven Lord. This is why it's important to read the scriptures and all the narrative histories and the epistles, and to think upon your own life in the past. The Lord is faithful. He's proven himself every time. And so that should exercise your muscles of faith. He's proven. He protects, he blesses, he delivers. And so when we come to this psalm, and our advantage is that we can read this psalm and sing this psalm. This is a rod for us to hold dear. And remember, the Savior died for you, sinner. He gave his life. Will he not protect your life still? So Jesus Christ as King does something else. He defends his people, not just saves his people, but defends his people, because he is a king. That's the role of a king, to protect the people and to have justice. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." So he doesn't talk about breaking their arms or their legs or their, you know, their hip bone, but their jaw. Knock their teeth out. And so why is that emphasized? Well, a deadly snake has its strength in its fangs. The poison is administered, you know, through the fangs going into the flesh. And the ungodly spit out venom, Scripture says, by insulting the godly. They ridicule any trust in God. They slander those who share God's saving truth. Remember what it says in Romans 3? There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, it's all coming through the mouth. And then also, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So God will attack those who attack his people. In some way, in some fashion, he will deal with the enemies of his and the enemies of his people. And so the breaking of the jaw is figurative. Knocking their teeth out is figurative. So he will stop. He will put a stop to their evil words, their slander, their blasphemy. He will put an end to it all. He will take away what seems to be their strength. But we are just to call upon the Lord and rest in him. Have confidence in the power and might and the righteous judgments of Christ. So let me leave you with these promises from God's word, taken from Isaiah 40, verses 28-31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your faithfulness as we consider the reminders in your word and the promises that are delivered even through the prayers of the Psalms. And Father, we know that you delivered David again and again, your servant, that is your greater servant, the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us. And when we see our weakness, and when we hear the threatenings of the evil one and his servants, Lord, may we find refuge and hope and encouragement in you. In your word, may we draw strength from the counsel of your teaching. And Lord, may we go forth boldly, not seeking to be men pleasers, but pleasers of God. And may we not hinder ourselves. May we not stall. May we not stop living and speaking for Christ. So Lord, may this song speak to our hearts more, increase our faith. And may you in the end be glorified in the midst of your people and all the earth. So we pray in your Son's most glorious name. Amen. Well, let us